That was a really awesome time of worship that we just had. I hope that we can find a way to maybe include some of the worship time and worship music in with the next Sunday services. We're still kind of working with some of the technical problems, but I would love to have you join our worship time as well. So we'll work on that. If you guys would pray for us, maybe we can find a way to get over some of these hurdles. So anyway, thank you for joining us today. Welcome to everyone. Just by way of a little bit of a lighter note here, I just want to share something that came in the mail this week. This is our local weekly newspaper, the County Line Courier, which featured a picture of Rudy Flu Blooper floating in the Dead Sea, one of the issues, but that's not this issue. But this one here is advertising our winter carnival, and that's a great thing to do, to have a winter carnival and bring some fun into the winter. But look at the date. Well, you probably can't see it, but I'll just read it here. The date for our winter carnival is March 15th. So, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Since spring starts in 7 days, 7 days after that. Well, this is a great time for our winter carnival because we just had three snowstorms back to back. We have, we had 6 feet of snow for sure in the front yard this week, although things are supposed to get mild again shortly. But it wouldn't be uncharacteristic to have a winter carnival in the middle of March here. So for anybody who lives further south, if you're complaining about the weather, stop. We're going to go over to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning to a very rich, rich vein to go along with what we started 2 weeks ago. We were talking about doing a few weeks on the passions of the flesh, or the subduing the passions. And so we're going to continue now with that series by going to Isaiah chapter 9. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word today. We pray that you would quicken us to life, Lord God, and that you would quicken us, O Lord God, to such a lively relationship with you that we actually begin to obey you in every area. Lord, that we would become obedient children, those who love to do the will of the Father. We pray, O Lord God, that this time together today would be blessed by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would breathe life into each one, and that you would quicken us into wakefulness, and that each person who is part of this Sunday service today would be indeed prepared for the great and glorious coming of our Lord, and that you would do a great work in each one of us, O Lord, to prepare us for that day. Praise God. And that's the very purpose of why we get together, isn't it? That's exactly our purpose. It's to be prepared so that we are among the virgins who are waking up, who have woken up, and who have gone and gotten some oil so that they're prepared to meet the Lord. That's what this is all about, because we live in a very, very sleepy society, one that causes all Christians everywhere to be lulled into a state of false security, which is what we talked about last week. And so that false sense of security and the worldliness that is in our church has prompted the Lord to begin waking up his church, and he's called us to be part of that, which is it's a wonderful work. And as we see, you know, people just start rubbing their eyes and starting to get up and start getting serious about the things of God, is very exciting. And the people that have become woken up are doing exploits for God, and wonderful things are happening. And so we're very excited to see God strengthen that and increase that body that is prepared for his coming. So let's, without anything further, go over to Isaiah chapter 9. A verse which is normally associated with Christmas, but is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. that people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation and shall increase their gladness. And they will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest. You shall break the yoke off of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there shall be no end to the increase of his government and of his peace. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There will be no end to the increase of his government. This verse here is our promise. It is our seal of sure victory. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what the devil seems to be doing, no matter how many strides he seems to be making, no matter how much our nation might be now openly embracing every ungodly trait, every ungodly pursuit that we are embracing it openly as a nation now, no matter what, this does not mean anything. This does not shape the Lord at all. Because his word says that there will be no end to the increase of Jesus' government and of peace. And that means that we can expect God to do great, great and wonderful things in the midst of whatever is coming down around us, Lord. Whatever's coming down around us, the Lord will be with us to revitalize us and to do a great work, like He did over in China almost 100 years ago with Brother Jonathan Goforth. This lone fellow with his wife would go into entire provinces, and the principalities would crumble before them. And Christianity would be established, a Christianity that is alive and living today. And so, these things going on in the media, in the government, they do not even faze the Lord. It says in Psalm 3, the Lord looks down at the nations as they rage, and he scoffs at them. And so he does. These things mean nothing to the Lord, because the Lord has an agenda, and the agenda of the Lord will not be stopped or sidetracked in any way. And so we want to be part of that agenda of God, don't we? And that's why we're here. We want to be part of God's agenda, and God's agenda will not be stopped. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. So we can look expectantly to see God's government. The part of this verse I want to really focus on is the increase of his government. Now, God's government, we can expect to see increase in two different ways. We can see it, we will see it go forth physically around us, that there will actually be an increase of godly government in the actual physical world. But it will come about by another form of government, which is an inward government. The external government comes from the internal government. So God's government must increase inside of his people. And then as God's government increases in us, then God's government begins to increase around us. And it's very interesting to note, if you read any histories, any biographies, you will see that wherever the Spirit of God goes, wherever there's a person who goes into a any place, into London in the 1600s or 1700s, into the darkest Africa, into India, into the walled city in China, wherever there is filth and degradation, and a child of God goes in there, and the Spirit of God goes with them, and before long, in a matter of 6 or 10 years, the place is utterly transformed. The government of God comes in and brings peace. and brings cleanliness and order and brotherliness. And so this is just part, this is the fruit of what has taken place on the inside, where God's government has already increased on the inside of the heart of that person who has gone out to do anything. So we can expect, as God's government increases in us, that we could actually expect to see God's government be increased in our neighborhood, in our family, in our extended family, in our church. We can expect to see the good government of God increase as we ourselves submit to the government of God. Now, let's focus on that internal government. Today, that's what we're going to focus on. How do we allow God's government to increase inside of us? How is His government enlarged? Well, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, we are people of passions, aren't we? We're people with unbridled passions. And when we're born, we are filled with passions. And we're filled with all type of unruly desires that we want to have satisfied. And it's our natural predisposition to do that. And we used to have a society that recognized that these things were in need of being subdued. We used to have a society that required these things to be subdued. In fact, they understood that you actually can't have a society unless these worldly passions are subdued. But it's funny, because I was just thinking this morning about John Lennon's song "Imagine," and I began to imagine, just as he was trying to get us to do, imagine that there is no heaven, imagine there is no hell, imagine everyone living for today. And I just began to imagine what that would be like. Every person living for today with no restraint, no fear of hell, no reward in heaven for being good. Everybody with unrestrained impulses. That's quite an imagination if you begin to think of what that really will look like if that came to pass. Well, it is coming to pass around us, and John Lennon would probably be pleased to see how far we've come in that direction. But the truth is, a society can't function when there is no restraint. A society falls apart and becomes anarchy when everyone does their own thing. When we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, that's how come we have anarchy. That's why a land that doesn't have a strong government just breaks into all fighting factions. It's unrestrained human passions that is the cause of all of that fighting. And so we see in nature, again, the examples of God's instruction in nature. 2 weeks ago, we talked again about a horse being a very good example of it, because a horse which is untrained and which is unbroken and is still full of its wild impulses is actually good for nothing. It's good for nothing. It won't even come near you. It's just wild. But as that horse is broken, as it's trained, as it learns discipline, as it has its impulses subdued, that creature becomes not only very useful, but becomes very beautiful and a very good companion. I mean, Roy Rogers considered his horse to be a better companion than a wife. I'm not saying anything about Dale, but he did at various times say that a horse was a really good friend. Well, a horse that's untrained is not a good friend, but a horse that is disciplined can become a very great friend. And this is an example in nature of how all God's creatures are to be trained. None of His creatures does this apply more than to man. Man is wild. He's full of all unrestrained passions. And those have to be trained out of him for him to become useful. And so today, a man who was undisciplined, who has unbridled passions, just an ordinary guy, he just raised in our society, he didn't do anything, he was just born. There's so many people, people are so horribly afflicted, especially we see it in Massachusetts. And when we go before God on behalf of them and their bleeding circumstances, we say, Lord, have mercy on them. Their only crime was that they were born in Massachusetts. They were born in a place that had unrestrained immorality and all unrestrained passions. They didn't do anything. They just were born there and they were never trained. And so a man who has not been had those things trained out of him, he's good for nothing. He is actually good for nothing. He's not good for any useful purpose. And God help the poor, hapless woman who connects with him, because her life will become a living hell. Because he's not fit. He's not fit. He's just full of every selfish desire. And he's not fit to be useful for family or for a wife. And so this poor woman is in a horrible situation. And then the relationship blows apart. And she goes out. And then she gets connected with another guy who's just the same. And so it goes on and on and on. And that's why there's almost no intact families in Massachusetts. I pick on Massachusetts only because we lived there for a long time, and because it really epitomizes this breakdown in the family. And the women are the same. The girls are the same. They're raised without restraint. They're raised without even an understanding that they are supposed to be restrained, or that it's the right thing. And they're led to be wild at heart and to do their own thing. And so these women, they can have children. They can have children. But they can't be mothers. They can't be mothers. Because those passions, those unrestrained passions, have not been trained out of them. And so we look at our society today, we see a man, we see a woman. They look like men and women. You look at them, and to all the visual sight, they look like normal people. But they're not normal. They're not normal because inside, if you look into their heart, you would find it was filled with unrestrained passions, and that they have gone wild, that they are wild still. There's still horses that are running at Roanoke. There's nothing good about them because they're just unrestrained. And so we all have those areas, very much so. And I don't care how old we are. It's worse in the kids, but even when we're as old as me, I mean, we're still wrestling with these undisciplined passions, and that's one of our chief areas to wrestle with. And if you say take a woman and she learns how to restrain these things and to channel them into good things and to caring for her family and her husband, she becomes so Christ-like in that she becomes a model of all that is beautiful. The person who restrains their impulses becomes a model of everything that is beautiful. Like a beautiful, well-trained horse, well, a billion times brighter and more beautiful than that is the godly man and the godly woman who restrain their passions, because they become citizens of heaven. And heaven becomes the suitable home for them. And so it is a beautiful thing as we begin to have these passions subdued in us. So we have to Come to grips with these things, because this is not, because these things are not optional. This is not like a great idea. No, this is actually scriptural. This is actually a mandate from God. And so if we turn over to Galatians chapter 5, we see, lo and behold, that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Now, this is a good test. This is a good test to see whether something is of God or not. Because a lot of things go on in the name of God today that are not God. And how do we know? Well, one of the signs is, does it promote the control of our passions? Does it promote self-control? One of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So if we ended up going to some church service where people are out of control and are even taught to be out of control, and this is, you know, quite a rage today, and I'm not picking on a particular church, but I'm saying within the church it's quite a rage today to have no self-control in church. Well, that, and I'm not saying that there's not some people in the church that really love the Lord, and maybe even the pastor loves the Lord, but a spirit is influencing us which is not the Holy Spirit. And whenever something is for the lack of control or being out of control, we know for a fact, we know for sure, absolutely, that that is not of God. And that's why, as we applied this to Odd Bentley at the Fakeland Revival, Todd Bentley down there in Lakeland, you know, as we were looking at this and we were applying the scriptures, it was very evident and clear that this was not the Holy Spirit, because it was promoting absolute out of control stuff. Well, God does not operate like that. God, hear this well. God promotes dignity. God promotes dignity. Where the true Spirit of God, He raises up dignified sons and daughters who will inherit the kingdom and will become rulers of various provinces or cities. You see, God promotes dignity. He calls His people to become dignified, because He has a high position for them. And so wherever we see a church service that reduces people to, say, running around the floor like dogs, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. And there's many people in those churches who really sincerely want to do what is right, and they really want to serve God. So I'm not criticizing the people, but I am telling you that that's not the Holy Spirit. And so you do need to remove yourself quickly and begin to seek the Lord, who is going to bring you to become a daughter of the King and a ruler of a city. God is raising up people who will be dignified in the presence of God. Like Daniel, right? Like Daniel's a great example. You could never imagine him running around howling like a wolf, or barking like a dog, or jumping like a chicken. You could never do it. And Daniel was a man who was esteemed, greatly esteemed by God. And so we know that he is a good model. He is a good role model for us to follow, for someone who really wants to serve God. And so we want to serve after the living God. We don't want to be sidetracked. We don't want to go to the left or the right. If we hear strange things, we're not even listening. We're just following after the Lord. And so, and we see in the scriptures, everything to do with the scriptures is all to do with self-control and with dignified behavior after they become Christians, right? That's what the whole word shows, is that we are to become dignified. Now, Jesus, of course, no one epitomizes greater self-control than the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the sum of self-control. He did nothing, The Lord did nothing out of his own desires or his own impulses. He didn't do anything out of his own desires. But he subjected every single impulse and every natural inclination to the Father, and he obeyed the Father instead of his natural inclination. Because I will tell you a fact that Jesus had absolutely no natural inclination to go to the cross any more than you would. He had a human body, and that body caused him fear and even terror at the thought of the cross. And he subjected his own natural inclinations to the Father. And because he subjected his inclinations, we are here today, having been chosen by God and redeemed by his blood. We're here today because the Lord Jesus exercised self-control to the extreme. And so this is something that is very, very important to us. And so now that we know that we need to be self-controlled, and that self-control is a virtue, and that it's from God, and as we talked about last week, the great importance of putting feet to our desires to obey God. You know, we don't want to just verbally assent. We want to get to the point where we actually obey God. And so now, as we understand and see that this is an area that we need to address, we need to go about, how do we go about actually implementing this, and what does it look like? As we grow in as sons and daughters of the King and in his government, we find that, of course, we have two things that are working against us. There's two things that we have to deal with. The first is that we're born with this great all the wrong impulses. If we have an impulse, it definitely does not tend toward righteousness. Whatever impulses we have always tend toward evil. And so we're dealing with this all the time inside of us. And then outside of us, in our society, we have a society that promotes infantile behavior, preserves and protects and promotes the most childish and selfish behavior imaginable. And so, we do not get any help from our society. So we have two things working hard against us. We have a society that promotes doing whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. Every commercial on TV, not that any of you watch TV, I know that you probably already swore it off, thank God. But if you did, every commercial would be towards indulging the passions. And so, we are fighting our great battle. Now, there was a time where society recognized that these things had to be tamed. All the way up until the 1950s, the society understood that these things had to be controlled. And so, because of that, you could be a very decent person because you were raised in a society that valued the things that were truly important, and self-discipline and control. And there was discipline in the school, discipline in the family. And so it's a society produced just tons of beautiful people. But they were beautiful people that did not necessarily know the Lord at all, because they were just raised to do the right things. Well, we don't have to worry about that anymore. There was a time where you could be a good person and not know the Lord. But that's not the time. This is not our time. Today, if you want to live in any form of righteousness, you have only one recourse, and that is to fly to the Lord. That is to run to the Lord. You have to know the Lord, and you have to cling on to Him with both hands. in order to follow after him today, because all society is against the one who wants to live righteously. So now we have to run to the Lord himself, that his government will begin to restrain our passions. And so we have to identify these various things, confess them to the Lord, and ask him to subdue them. Okay, so here we are, full of all these things. You know, we have all great lustful desires for this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not saying necessarily immoral lust, because lust is a strong desire for anything apart from God. And so it could be something that's immoral, but it doesn't necessarily have to, because people lust after gadgets, electronics, and cell phones, and the latest technology. You know, we lust after just about everything. Food, clothes, whatever, everything. Everything. We have passions for all these things. And so we have to say, oh, Holy Spirit, please show me the areas that need to be brought under your government, and please help me. And as you pray that earnestly, as these words quicken you today, and you say, whoa, I probably better address this, and you just say, oh, Holy Spirit, please show me where my passions are unbridled. And then the Lord, oh, he's so beautiful, because he won't just turn on the spotlight that'll make us so hugely embarrassed. But he will gently say, look, this area over here, this area over here, these are areas that have to be subdued, and you need my government in. And so, like, we're not able to control them, right? We're not able to. If we have a passion for this, that, or the other thing, you know, we can't control that. So we have to pray and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I submit this inordinate desire, this thing that takes up too much of my thought life, this thing that has taken precedence over you in my life, this thing that I think of way more than I think of you, I give it to you, and I ask you, Lord, to subject it. Whew. That is a righteous prayer. That is a righteous prayer. That is one that immediately clothes you in robes of righteousness. Even if you're still full of the passions, you are made perfectly clean before God, and you are able to meet him just in the simplicity of that prayer. Lord, I can see now that this area offends you, and it's way out of control, and I ask you to subdue it for me. Now the grace of God comes in and begins to do a great work. It's not fast. I wish it was. It's not fast. But he begins to do a work, and as we persistently beseech him to put this area under control, little by little by little by little, the Holy Spirit begins to give us restraint in those areas. And we begin to have victory. Now this is real victory. This is real victory. As it says in Proverbs, greater is the one who can control themselves than he who can conquer a city. It's easier to conquer a city than it is to conquer our unruly selves, isn't it? You guys know what I'm talking about. Whew. It's a battle to conquer our unruly selves, and we can't do it. It's only the Holy Spirit that can. And so as we pray in humility before God that he would subdue each of these areas, little by little, we start to be transformed into the image of God. Because as we said last week, we are to be holy in all our behavior. For God is holy, and God is actually looking for his people to be transformed into sons of light, daughters of light. And so these are the steps that it takes to get to that place. So now, right off the bat, you know, as God begins to do this work in us, it can get a little ugly. And as he begins to slip the bridle on us, you know, the reaction is predictable. Woo, what is this all about? Well, that bridle is just learning about self-discipline. And as he as we submit to that, then he slips a saddle onto us. Whew, that's crazy what happens then. But as we, but that saddle is self-discipline. And then, as we submit, he begins to make us useful. He begins to make us useful. He'll begin to put somebody up on that saddle, somebody that we are to carry and to love and to serve. And we will become, and at first it'll be hard, and then after a while it'll start to become easier, and then it'll start to become a joy. And then our whole joy will be in serving others, because you see, God created us in His image, and we cannot be satisfied apart from living like Him. We have tried. The thing that gives us so much determination to do this is that we have lived with the indulgence of our passions, and we have found that that does not bring any happiness. It doesn't bring joy, it doesn't bring happiness. When we indulge our passions, when we indulge our selfish inclinations, no happiness results from that. Just nothing. And so that gives us the great urge to pursue the things of God, to pursue self-restraint, to pursue becoming like our God. Because as we learn to serve through subduing our own passions, we become like our God and fit for His kingdom. That, start to finish, is God's mission in each of our lives. So let us seek the Lord earnestly. Let's pray for a sec. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would apply this to our heart, and that You would cause us to grow in God-likeness. That You would do such a work in us, Lord, that You would make us like Yourself, that we would submit to the Father in all things. Lord, we have learned the folly of our ways. When we indulge our passions, it does bring nothing. Nothing. And so we do want to serve You, and we do want to learn. And so I pray, Lord God, that You take us as Your little children, and You would lead us and train us and teach us and raise us up to be sons and daughters of the living God. We thank You for this time, Lord. Pray that the spirit of revival would quicken all of us to life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. It's so precious, hearing from you guys. And if you want to contact us, it's unashamedforchrist@aol.com. If you want to come and visit, we certainly glad to have the Greeners come and visit us. And our house is always open for them and for anybody else that wants to come. So if you want to come and visit, or you want to come and stay with us in the summer, please do. So God bless you.